There's continual talk about racism in our country. Long after segregation, there's constant discussion about it. It's in the news. I actually think a better term than racism, because there's only one race, the human race, descended from Adam. I think a better term would be prejudice or discrimination. Whatever word is used, you know what I'm talking about. It's when really a person, any person, whether it's a whole group of people or not, looks down on other people as inferior for whatever reason. It doesn't require there to be a different color of skin. It doesn't require a different language. Discrimination, prejudice, it exists no matter where you find people. Even when they speak the same language. Even if they have the same skin color. So, what's the remedy? What's the solution? Of course, our country would say, education. Education. But what are we teaching them? How can we actually have peace with one another when we're not even at peace with how we got here, why we're here, and where we go when we die? Think about it. It's illogical. There's no basis. There is no ground upon which to call people to peace, to a humble view of themselves, to look at others, no matter how different they may be, as equal. There's no ground. There's no basis for it. Evolutionists and scientists who hold to that theory, that scientism, have had to deal with some collateral damage over the decades as people have used evolution to back up their prejudice, their discrimination. It's really a lost cause, because if we're here by accident, there's no plan, there's no purpose. If we're here by accident, then why is racism even wrong? Who's to say that it is? There is a remedy. There's only one remedy to discrimination and prejudice. Or shall I use the smaller word? Pride. And it's a hard one to learn. It's a hard one to even remember, because our default is to think highly of ourselves. In a wrong way, to think highly of ourselves and to think of ourselves as over and above and better than others, even as Christians. We start to confuse privilege with superiority. Peter was doing it. As we pick up in our passage this morning in Acts in chapter 10, realize it's been about 3 years since Pentecost. 3 years. And that, at that point, 3 years later, is when Peter gets this vision. Another piece of the puzzle. Another example of God's patience and gentleness with Peter in bringing him to a final realization that he hadn't yet gotten. Though we often, every time we pick up the Bible, we assume that everyone always has our views and our understanding that we have, even our right biblical views. Peter did not yet have an understanding that we have here this morning, and yet it's an understanding we easily forget and lose sight of. Peter's at Simon the Tanner's house. And if you remember from last week, Cornelius had already had his own vision. He had a visit from an angel who told him to send men to Peter. And those men were on their way. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 9, we pick up with Peter, who is in Joppa at Simon the Tanner's house, where he was left, or we left him, so to speak, the last time he was in the narrative of Acts. And as he is praying, around lunchtime and hungry, waiting for lunch, the Lord shows him a vision three times and gives him some very clear instructions to finally drive home a lesson Peter had not yet gotten, not yet understood. Acts chapter 10, verse 9, I'm going to read 9 to 23. The next day, so this is the day after the evening when Cornelius sent one of his soldiers and a couple of servants to go get Peter. The next day, as they, those men, were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners and upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day, he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. So now we have Peter, and he gets this vision, and he's told to eat that which the law, given by God through Moses, says you're not supposed to eat. And there's a couple things we need to understand here before we move on with the passage as a whole, but what was the whole food thing about to begin with? Why were the Israelites not allowed to eat certain food, and yet they were allowed to eat other food, clean and unclean? What was the purpose of that? Why did God give it? Now you can either listen or turn with me if you want to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus, you find all those laws related to food and mold and everything else in the New Testament that we kind of chuckle at when we read it. When you get to chapter 18 of Leviticus, in verse 24, we get an explanation of the purpose of all these laws and all these things that are in Leviticus. In verse 24, "Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by all these the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean, and the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules, and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all of these abominations, so that the land became unclean. Lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. For everyone who does any of these abominations The persons who do them shall be cut off from among their people. So keep my charge, never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourself unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Chapter 19, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The laws in the Old Testament, these food laws, had to do with setting apart the Israelites as God's people. Setting them apart unto Him. Setting them apart from the other nations. They had to be set apart because God is set apart. He is holy. And He gave them these laws that in all of them and through every single one of them, they would understand that He is unlike anyone or anything else. Unlike any other little g gods. Because He actually is God. He is holy. Another word that's been hijacked and abused and used so much. It means completely and utterly unlike anything or anyone else. And in a good sense, in a perfect and spotless sense. So the law was there to teach the Israelites that God is holy and how they're going to live set apart unto the God who delivered them from slavery in Egypt. And even while they were in Egypt, the Lord made a distinction among His people. A plague would come down on the Egyptians, but not on His people. The Egyptians would be in darkness, but in Goshen, the Israelites would be in light. What was He doing there? It was a distinction. A distinction was being made. And the food laws were a big part of that. Eating together, how you deal with your food is a big deal today, is a big deal back then. It was probably a bigger deal back then, eating together. Because today we'll eat and we'll not even eat together. We'll be on our phones. Who cares if anyone else is around? Well, I like them there because they make me feel comfortable, but we're not even together when we're together, often as a culture. But back then it was an even bigger deal of eating meals together. And so now if all of a sudden you can't eat certain foods, or if certain vessels were touched, or a bug or a something like a lizard landed in it, and you have got all these restrictions, what's going to happen? You are going to be forced to be separate from those people if you follow those laws. And that's what was supposed to happen. And that's what was still going on in Peter's day. The Jews would not eat with Gentiles. Gentiles would not eat with Jews. There was a distinction, a separation. The problem is, like all people, including us, things get turned. They get turned into something they're not. And the Israelites turned the distinction that God was making with them. The priority that they were into superiority. They thought that they were in the position they were in simply because they were descendants of Abraham. Because they had this external law and followed it. Jesus constantly rebuked that thinking. Oh, you clean the outside of the cup and not the inside of the cup. In the passage that was read for us earlier, you're so worried about what goes in, but you don't even think about what comes out of your mouth. That it's the heart. It's you. It's what's inside that's unclean. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying, and the Pharisee who's, I'm so glad I'm not like him, and I do all these things, and the tax collector beats his chest and cries out, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says, that one went away justified. They misunderstood it, even though the Lord has made it clear since the beginning We could turn and look to multiple places in Deuteronomy. I'm not going to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 9:6, I'll give you the passage. The Lord says, it is not because of your righteousness that I am bringing you into the land. Earlier he says, not because you're a large number of people. Again and again he said to them, this isn't about you. This isn't because of you. It's not because you're special. But I am doing something special in and through you, and I am doing something special for you. But they took that privilege and twisted it into the basis for thinking, wrongly thinking, that they were superior. Even when they were a conquered people. And even living among the Romans. You would think by now Peter would have understood that Jesus was for all peoples. That people didn't have to become like the Jews, specifically in circumcision, but also in following the dietary laws. People didn't have to become like Jews to come to Jesus. You think he would have understood that by now, but he hasn't. And the Lord gives him this very clear vision and tells him, eat the unclean things. Because you may not call unclean what I have called clean. One more question regarding the law, though. We understand, however briefly I described it or explained it, we understand the purpose of the law. God gave it to reveal His holiness to His people, that they would live by it and be set apart and realize their unholiness and their need for a cleansing far greater than the cleaning of a bowl or which animal you choose. It was to set them apart, but not set them above. But how can God cancel it? How can He now say, it doesn't matter anymore, Peter. You can eat. Well, the one word answer is the Sunday school answer, and the answer is Jesus. Jesus said He came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Again, you can join me or listen. I want to read just a couple of verses for you so you understand this from Scripture. Starting in Galatians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 5. And before that, Paul is explaining the law and the purpose of the law. And he says in verse 4, chapter 4 of Galatians, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. See, Jesus also in Galatians became a curse for us. He was hung on a tree according to the law. Anyone hung on a tree is cursed. Well, He became a curse for His people, not because He had broken the law. He fulfilled it. And then died in their place. He who knew no sin became sin for us. You turn over a few pages in your Bibles if you're following chapter 2 of Ephesians. Paul speaking to Gentiles, non-Jews. And he says, starting in verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, Jews calling Gentiles uncircumcision, at one time, remember, you who are called this, circumcision which is made by the hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So Jesus said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. In Galatians, we have that Jesus was born to a woman born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. He became a curse for us. Ephesians makes it very clear that by dying on the cross, He abolished the wall. He abolished what was there that created the separation, and not just separation, but animosity. Feeling of hatred, despising one another, and it went both ways. Jews to Gentiles and Gentiles to Jews. Jesus took it away, abolished it, demolished it on the cross. Back to Peter on Simon's rooftop. God was not simply being arbitrary. Well, Peter, for a while, I wanted you to follow those laws of food, and now, just forget it. Have bacon. It wasn't arbitrary. Jesus fulfilled the law, and dying on the cross, being raised in the grave, vindicated, and ascended to the Father's right hand, has now abolished the law. And once again, you think Peter would get this by now. I mean, after all, he was there when Jesus said it's not what goes into the mouth that makes you unclean, but what comes out of the mouth. He was there when he said, I came to fulfill the law. Peter was with him for 40 days in his ascent when Jesus was there after being raised from the dead, before he ascended. Peter was with him being taught. The Lord is so gracious and patient and gentle with him. Here he is now, almost 3 years, roughly 3 years since Pentecost. And how has the Lord gently led him? He's laid hands on Samaritans. Now, some of you think, lay hands on that. If you remember back or you don't know what that means, Philip went to Samaria preaching the gospel, and Samaritans believed in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, for the forgiveness of their sins, and they were baptized. Samaritans are half-breeds. They were Jews who intermarried with Gentiles. They were hated by the Jews, and they hated the Jews. Peter and others heard that the Samaritans were believing in Jesus as the Messiah, and Peter went up, and Peter laid his hands on them, and then they received the Holy Spirit. That was for their benefit, and for Peter's benefit. God was slowly bringing him along, showing him what you and I particularly think. Peter, I can't believe you haven't gotten this by now. Slowly bringing him along. Peter laid hands on Samaritans. And then, he ends up raising someone who's paralyzed, raising a dead woman. He's at Joppa where he raised her, and he stays there. The Lord graciously gives him a three-time repeated vision. You know, we want to make lots of things of numbers. I don't know. I know this. Peter denied the Lord three times. Peter was reinstated by the Lord three times. And here Peter gets this vision. Not everyone got it. Not everyone gets it. Don't expect to get it. Peter got it. Not just once, not just twice, but three times. And where is he? Joppa. Joppa ring a bell for any of you biblical scholars out there? Know of anyone who fled to Joppa so as not to take God's word to the Gentiles? Jonah. You see, it's not just with Jesus. It's not just a new thing that God is after all peoples to become His people. Hosea, I have a people who are not my people shall be my people. Jesus in the Gospel of John, I have sheep that are outside of this fold that I've got to bring in. Peter still hasn't gotten it. But the Lord's bringing it home now. He's bringing it home now. In that coastal town where Jonah fled so as not to take God's word to those despicable Ninevites. Lest they repent and know His mercy. And Jonah knew that God was a merciful God. How did Jonah know? Because he was a prophet from the northern kingdom. He knew firsthand that God was merciful and abounding in steadfast loving kindness. Did not want to go. And interestingly enough, he ended up there after being vomited upon the land. by that great sea creature that the Lord sent and spared his life through the belly of. Peter's in Joppa. And when he's sitting there scratching his head going, I don't get it. How is it I'm supposed to eat what the Lord said I wasn't supposed to eat and I've never eaten, and now he says don't call unclean what I've made clean. I don't understand. Peter, there's men downstairs. Go to them and go with them because I sent them. Mind you, he still doesn't get it because he doesn't know who these men are. Then he opens the door and there's a Roman soldier and two other Gentiles. Imagine if you were in your house and you were praying and the Lord gave you a vision and then said, there's people at the door. I sent them. Go with them. And you go open your door trying to figure out the vision. You open the door and there stands three men who just look like they jumped off a truck from a Taliban camp. I'm not sure if that gets close to the distinction there was between Jew and Gentile. And how surprised Peter would have been when he opened that door. Oh, I got men! Remember when he was in Lydda? Some disciples came down and got him to go to Joppa, where he raised Tabitha. Oh, there's more people sent to me. Great. Okay. Opens the door and there they are. But he gets it. That's when the light bulb, bink, goes on. How do I know? He invites them in. Now there's some debate as whether or not that would have been something a Jew would have done. A Jew could do it because you could keep a Gentile, get him to come in your house in a clean manner and only serve him clean foods. But not only does he have them in, he goes with them. That's why I read all the way through verse 23, though your Bibles tend to break it up into a second paragraph. That don't work. You need to read all the way through 23. And the next day, then you'll get to Cornelius' house again. But Peter goes with them. And we also know from what Peter says when he's at Cornelius' house, he gets it. And that is when he got it. And in case some of you are wondering, wait a second, what did he get? What did he get? That Jesus is for all peoples. That the forgiveness and love of the only true God who made heaven and earth is available to all peoples through Jesus, through faith in Him, and through faith in Him alone. They don't need to be circumcised. They don't need to eat or not eat certain foods. They don't need to become like you. Peter, they don't need to become like you either. They don't need to look like you look, eat like you eat, smell like you smell. Yes, we all smell. Dress like you dress, worship like you worship. They do need to hear about Jesus, though. When we're back to Cornelius and his vision, he had an angel. That heavenly messenger had a message from him, but it wasn't the message of heaven. It wasn't the good news about Jesus Christ. Peter will bring that to Cornelius and his household. But he finally gets it now. The Lord was so patient and gentle with him. And let that be a reminder to you as you see people who don't come along and understanding the truth very quickly or living it out. The Lord is so patient and gentle with us. Peter finally gets it. Jesus, the Messiah, is for everyone. For whoever will believe in Him, receives forgiveness of their sin, is reconciled to God. And no matter what they're like, what their nationality, what they look like, no matter how they talk, you can sit down and eat with those people because you are reconciled to God with those people. Turn with me for a glimpse into heaven in Revelation begins with an R also. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, this is John speaking, he's had visions given to him, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to, and here's the word you got to pay attention to, our God. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders, around living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Our God. The tongues, the tribes, the nations, the peoples are there, a great multitude that no one could number, crying out with one voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Do you remember what Peter said back when he was brought in by the Jewish authorities? Few chapters back, which is a couple years ago now, when they told him to stop teaching in the name of Jesus. He said, you decide for yourself whether it's right to obey man or obey God. But there is no other name given to man by which he can be saved. Up until this point, Peter thought that meant there is no other name given to Jews or those who will become Jews by which a man can be saved. But at this point in life, through God's gracious and continual leading of Peter, he's realized it. He's got it. He gets it. Jesus is for all people. For all people. There's a misnomer out there. It says, come as you are. Yes, come to the cross as you are. But you can't come worship as you are. Not because you don't sing the songs I like. Not because you don't speak my language or eat my food. Has nothing to do with me or us. You cannot come before the throne and worship as you are. But you can come to the cross as you are, no matter who you are. And at the cross, you get that white robe. And then you sing with every other people group out there. Salvation belongs to our God and the Lamb who sits on the throne. Peter finally got it. We already knew it because we're here this morning as non-Jews, but we forget it. We lose sight of it. We start to think that our privilege of being Christians who can freely meet and have God's Word in our own language, our privilege somehow makes us superior, but we're not. And whether it's the person of a different ethnicity at work or at school or in your neighborhood, you are no better than him or her. You are no more worthy in God's eyes, nor unworthy. You are no more able to come before God on your own or unable to come before God on your own than they are. It is only through the Lamb. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who died for our sins that we come before the throne of grace. It is only through faith in Jesus, raised from the dead, ascended to the Father's right hand, going to return again to judge the living and the dead, only through faith in Him. And those of us who know Him should be the first to be humble, to never let a word of prejudice or discrimination come off our mouths, our lips, or even enter into our heads. We can get attacked for all kinds of things as Christians, but the last thing we should ever be attacked for is for having an attitude of superiority that we're better. One of my favorite professors because of how much the Lord used him in my life through his class, said this. He said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be surprised about three things. Who's not there? There's some people that we think they're Christians and they're not. Who is there? We're going to be surprised at who's there. People don't, we don't think that person never going to be a Christian. Oh, that person can't be a Christian. The final one, that I'm there. We can't wait till we get there. We need to live that way now. We may not be there in that heavenly scene. Jesus has not yet come back, but we are to live that way now. That which Peter just got, we need to get and not forget. To remember and to live out. As we have our radar out, looking around who the Lord might have for us in our lives that we could make known His goodness and His love through Jesus. We need to make sure we don't have any kind of stipulations or parameters on that. Oh, not him. Or her. Or them. There is no distinction. There is none unclean. All are unclean. All are separate. And yet, anyone can come to the throne through the Lamb, through Jesus Christ. We're similar to the Jews in the privileges we have. Freedom to gather God's Word in our language, great resources for understanding God's Word. We need to use those resources to reach the nations and not lose sight of God's view of reaching the nations as well. Peter apparently was content to hang out with those who were like him. We are too. To hang out with those who are like us, to care about those who are like us, to reach out to those who are like us. But that's not God's vision, God's view, God's perspective. We forget. We need to remember and go back to this continually. Jesus is for all peoples. They have to believe. In order to believe, they have to hear. But He is for all peoples. And through Him, any peoples, persons, people group, individuals can come as one. And they will. And they will. That Jesus is for everyone and not just for us is something that we have to continually remember. Though we be Christians and the Spirit of God is at work in us, we're slow. We're forgetful of all the wrong things. And we gravitate, we spin towards, we tend to thinking that Jesus is about us and those like us. But He's not. Do not call unclean what the Lord has called clean. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and that meant the lost from every tribe and every tongue. He came for all peoples. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, I am here. We are here because You are merciful and gracious. And You show no partiality. You're righteous and just. And none, equally, no one can come before You and know You and worship You. In and of themselves, on their own, on our own. But only through Jesus, your Lamb. Thank you that the truth about Jesus has been brought to us, proclaimed to us by individuals, by churches, that we have your word wherein to read the good news. Thank you for that lavish mercy and kindness. Father, we need you to keep us from turning that kindness into a reason for thinking that it's all about us. Me, people like us. To defaulting to a person, our person, centered view of thinking and seeing life. As you were so gentle and patient with Peter, I know you are with us. Remind us. Convict us. Tell us again and again. Lead us again and again. Direct us again and again. To look at all peoples through the eyes of Christ, so to speak. That we would look with compassion on others. That we would make known, both near and far, that your love, your compassion, your forgiveness can be had through Jesus, your Lamb. Father, work in us to be a humble, gentle, and compassionate people who do not look down on anyone, but who look up and to you and who seek to direct others to you with every breath of life that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.